Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Evening, everybody. As you know, this morning we began the process, our process of adding brothers to our eldership and to our group of deacons. This is something our elders told me last fall that they wanted for us to do this spring, and it's something that we've been announcing to you that we would begin. And these next 3 Lord's Days will be involved in this task. I don't know for certain that the 7 men who were chosen as special servants here in Acts chapter 6 really had a role exactly like either of the ones that the church has now that we have an interest in and that we've been praying about. I don't know that for certain. And neither do I know for sure that what happens here in Acts chapter 6 is meant somehow to be a hard and fast rule for the church on how to choose shepherds or how to choose deacons from then on. But I do know that there has to be a how of some kind when we do things like this, and that the rest of the New Testament doesn't spell out a method for making these choices in any particular passage. And I know that there is wisdom in the principles that the 12 applied here. Anytime you can start with murmuring and end with the approval of the whole group and have the number of disciples multiplying and increasing, there's been wisdom from above in that process somehow. So I would like to try to describe what we'll try to do between now and the end of this month and then through the next month using this text here as a basis for the principles that maybe we can apply. The first thing this text says to me is that when you do something like this, begin with a good, healthy, spiritual intention. There are all kinds of possible intentions to something like this, and they could range everywhere from just give us somebody to relieve us of the responsibility, to help us find somebody who will have a particular goal or a particular agenda or something like that. In this passage, however, there seem to be 3 things at work. One of them is we're doing this to nurture unity. There turned out to be some murmuring here because something really, truly was not getting done that needed to be done. And rather than get on to the people who raised the concern, the 12 address it in a healthy way. As far as I'm aware, we're not dealing with any particular problem in what we're trying to do, not any threat to unity other than our regular human weaknesses that we seem to tolerate in each other. But we still realize that effective service and real caring is the best way to provide well-being for all of our members and for us then to be together in our fellowship. A second goal or intention here is to keep priorities in order and to keep the focus clear within the congregation. You notice the 12 think it's not right for us to forsake the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the task which Jesus gave us, for us to serve tables instead. The serving tables is a good work and it's a need, but it doesn't justify the forsaking of this task here. And so, in order for them to be able to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, they set out with this intention. The third thing is to actually serve the tables, to actually provide the daily ministry for the people who perhaps had not enough because they had become Christians. Maybe they're displaced and they don't have even food for the day without the care of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're told twice in Acts so far, in chapter 2 once, chapter 4 again, that these people shared what they had with joy because they were in Christ. There has to be a way to do that. There has to be a somebody in this story somewhere. That's the way things are. And that was one of their purposes here. So for us, we can decide what our motives and intentions are in starting to do something like this. We can make sure they're godly and honorable and healthy. And as far as I know, that's the way things are. Secondly, it's important that we understand the spiritual qualities that fit persons to attend to the tasks that are ahead. Fortunately, that's not something for us to decide or for us to put to a vote. The Lord takes care of describing this for us. And we'll study these things in the next two Sunday evening meetings. But here in this passage, in verse 3, notice that the 12 say to the disciples, you pick out from among yourselves 7 men. And these 7 men need to be men of good reputation, who they're well reported of, well thought of. They need to be men full of the Spirit. You may wonder, well, how would you know that? How would you pick out men like that? How about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Is that fruit apparent in their lives? Is it the general tenor of who they are? And find people like that, and then men full of wisdom. They were told, men who will know right from wrong and good from bad, and who will be able to make good choices in the way they go about this task. Notice how brief the descriptions are. Remember the tension in the beginning of this problem. Just of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That brief a description would mean that there will be some level of judgment used in evaluating. How would you know if someone had the full of the Spirit quality to the degree that maybe the ultimate degree here? There will be some amount of judgment used in this. But what's understandable is the kind of person being described. I think we'll do well if we bear this in mind when we look at the descriptions in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. There is a kind of person. And rather than the getting lost in the word studies, we might do well to look at the whole picture of the person involved. The 7 men who were chosen here were not being said to be closer to Jesus or more valuable or anything else like that than all the rest of the members of the church. It's just that they were fit, they were cut out for this task in a way that would bring people together. So that's the second principle. The third principle is then let the full number of the disciples examine among them who fits this description, who has these qualities. So what we're saying here is, how do the actual names of servants, possible elders, possible deacons, get placed before a congregation for prayerful consideration? You stop and think about the possibilities. The current elders could do it. Just choose some guys and ask what you think. The preacher could do it. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And just ask you what do you think. Or the congregation could have the responsibility. In this case, we're told in verse 2 that the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. In other words, the whole church, the whole community of Christians. Would you have done that if you're doing it because there was some murmuring over what wasn't getting done? Would you have thought that was the best way to do it? Or would you have thought, wait a minute, maybe we're going to come up here with a little bit of a difference of opinion about this? It is so interesting when you look at the list that last it says, here's a guy who's a proselyte of Antioch. And you read up here at the beginning, there's a complaint by the Greeks against the Hebrews because their widows are being neglected. They have chosen, it looks to me like on purpose here as a whole community, in order to remove the possibility of the hurt feelings or the feeling of neglect. We're not told exactly how the full number of the disciples examined who would fit the description given by the 12. Wonder how they did that. Did they have a show of hands? Did they fill out suggestion sheets and then tabulate who was mentioned most? Did they start a circle of a petition here to see who we can get on board in all of this? Or did they just know each other well enough and know the Lord well enough and know the qualifications well enough that when they prayed and considered and thought, they recognized who was there like that who could do this work? I think that's what they did. I think they knew each other, knew the Lord, knew the qualifications, prayed and considered and recognized who there was among them that fit this. Generally speaking, in our time together here, which has been a long time now, when we've done this and when this has worked best, it's followed some sort of a thought like this. And what we have found out is that when our congregation actually gave us ideas or names, that there would be generally a consensus. Some stood out as being in the minds of people of the brothers and sisters here as a whole. I hope that's the way this will be this time. That leads to the fourth thing. Once this task is done by a congregation, then their selection and their recognition should be valued. That's what happens here in Acts chapter 6. The whole gathering chose 7 men, verse 5. And I cannot get over the whole gathering. This, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose. And then the 7 people are named. We're not told how, but some way they arrived at a consensus. I don't think that means to say to us that every single person there immediately thought of each of those 7 men in this order. But I do think we're being told that when they thought it over and prayed it over, they saw it alike. And nobody was forcing them or forcing someone upon them for their approval. I ran across an article by Dan Anders. some time ago, and I've kept it. He pointed out that one principle from this passage in Acts 6 is congregational recognition. But he had a comment about it that I'd like to share with you. He writes, "A man chosen to lead must be perceived by his peers as a leader. It's foolish to thrust a man into the leadership of a voluntary organization like the church if he's unknown to the group or distrusted by the group." That sounds wise enough to me. I can't help but think that that's, when you think about it, that would be true. Here's the next part of this. Next principle. Also, value approval by those already in leadership. This is a part of the story that's important. Those already in leadership were not the ones who had the first voice here, other than to say, here's what the qualifications are. They didn't choose instead of the congregation choosing, but they still had to bear responsibility and they had to be involved in the process. The text says that these seven, they set before the apostles, verse 6. You notice that? One thing that would mean is that the apostles here still have the task of being the apostles. And they could not have then endorsed someone who was completely the opposite of what they themselves had described in verse 3. For example, if they knew of someone having a bad reputation, or if someone were clearly walking according to the flesh and not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then they would have had to fulfill their responsibility. There are no apostles here with us. We can hold ourselves up before what the apostles have written and left us. But when you look at the rest of the New Testament, you discover that sometimes the evangelists had a responsible role in this. In Acts 14, Paul the apostle seems to have this. But remember that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy about being involved in a process like this. 1 Timothy 5 about appointing men to this task, I think. Titus chapter 1 also. "I've left you in Crete that you may set things in order and appoint elders in every city," he said. I'm not claiming that Timothy and Titus have exactly a parallel task as to what an evangelist today would have. They may be thought of as envoys of an apostle. I'm not sure about that. But at least you can see that those who have the role that I feel or try to fill in the church here also have an important responsibility in this task in terms of helping to hold up the word before us. Now, in our case right now, if you think about it, you can pretty easily see the importance of this step here and even something of the necessity of it. Some of you are newer to us. Some of you will not know all the other members of the church here yet as well as you would like to. Some of you, if we ask you for names, you may feel like you're not in a position to really say about that like you wish you could. For some of you, even our having to do this right now might not be especially comfortable for you. We recognize that. But what I'm getting at is that all of us have a place, myself, our eldership, and then all of you who can have a place in this process. We value the selection and recognition of the congregation. We also value approval by those already in leadership. My say, of course, is only with regard to what the Lord's Word says. I don't have or want to have power beyond that. Our eldership, though, will need to oversee this part of our work like other parts of our work. And then the sixth one of these elements or principles here is then when all this is done, people are identified, they're set before the leadership, and then they're set apart for the work. This is said in verse 6. They prayed and laid their hands on them. Laid their hands on them, possibly in this case, could have meant that they imparted some spiritual gifts to them. Stephen and Philip, two of these seven, go on, Philip to be an evangelist, and Stephen certainly to a powerful spokesman for the Lord. Laying their hands on them might simply mean that they prayed, and then this was a way of appointing them to the task. I know from verse 3 that this means they were appointed to the duty that needed to be attended to. They were appointed to serve the tables as they needed to be served. So this means that they having been through this, they let them serve. They entrust them to the Lord to use them. They worked with them as they went ahead, and the fruit of the whole process was good. So here for us at this point is kind of what we would like to see happen. If this could happen like we would pray and hope that it would, then you can imagine that by the time Justin gets here in a couple months, then we would have additional brothers ready to learn and to help and to be a boost of energy and encouragement to our congregational life. That's what we hope and pray for. We aren't apostles, but we can see the value of what the apostles did here, and we plan to kind of employ a similar approach toward adding additional elders and deacons. Next Sunday, we will study what elders are and then what kind of persons they need to be. The second Sunday from now, we will study what deacons are and what kind of persons deacons need to be. The following Sunday, which is March 29, we will that morning offer a charge to all of us, some encouragement about how to think through this and how to pray for it and to actually submit our suggestions. That night, we'll try to respond to questions. I remind you again, if you have particular questions that I don't think to cover that you think will be helpful, just hand those to me. At the end of March, then, all of us will be invited to really pray it over and to submit who comes to our minds out of the church here. You'll have 2 weeks to hand that suggestion to our elders. They will then talk to the brothers whose names come up, stand out, the congregation submits. Our elders will interview them as well, and then the ones who are willing will be presented for your consideration. And our hope and desire that it would be that in May, early May, then these appointments would be made and the church would be blessed. That's what we're hoping. I'd like to invite you to pray with us right now. Father, thank you much for blessing us with a place in your household. We're so thankful, Father, that you have also gifted your household with overseers to be stewards of it, to care for your household, to provide for and protect and to lead, to be examples for us. We're thankful that there are servants in your household who, like our master himself, are willing to do what needs to be done to extend mercy into the lives of all your people. Father, we pray for your help in doing the work you have given us to do in this world in order to be imitators of Jesus in what he came to do. Help us, Father, to be able to devote ourselves to showing kindness, holding forth the word of life, and then to doing the teaching and training and encouraging that allows us to grow and to mature. Thank you for these good people and for the families who are part of this congregation who've been a blessing in our lives through the years. Thank you, Father, for all of the families sitting here who have had family members either serve us as elders or deacons. Thank you for those who are now at this time serving. Thank you for their faithfulness and their kindness and their concern and their sacrifice and service. We pray, Father, that you will, if it pleases you and if it can be in keeping with your will and your word, that you'll bless our search with good success and that brothers will be appointed who will honor the cause of Christ and will help us to be effective and fruitful in our service to you. Bless these people's lives, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for studying along with us. We always, when we're together, our custom is to offer anyone present who has a desire to make the good confession, to become a child of God, the opportunity to do that. And also, if there are ways in which something has alienated us from each other or from the Lord, and if there's something that we need to pray about, it's always a time to do that. So if we can help in one of those ways, you might let us know that by coming to the front here while we stand and sing this song, John.